To have all you here tonight, I want to welcome all of our folks on YouTube. And just so we'll get rolling here, who's running the mic tonight? Anybody? Okay. Let's start out. I got a bunch of questions, but I don't want to cut you guys out. Has anybody got a question here that you want to ask or get you started? If not, then we'll jump into these. Yes, up here.
Okay, my question's in Luke 21.
Luke 21, verse 24. It says in verse 24, Luke chapter 21, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
So I understand that this is like a tribulation context, but I'm confused on where it says the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Because of Romans 11:25, where it says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so I guess, is that the same thing?
Cause yes, it is. The fullness of the Gentiles is the turning, one of the great turning points in history. This is a great question, by the way. The times of the Gentiles start in 606 B.C. with the tribes going into captivity. Sennacherib comes down and takes the northern tribes, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes down and takes the southern tribes. This is Psalm 78, if you want the psalm that goes along with this. This is the end of the kingdom of heaven on earth for Israel. From this point on, they gave it for a reference point. We use 606 BC to stick with that. From 606 BC on, there is no kingdom to Israel. This becomes confusing to a lot of people because they see Israel going back in Ezra and Nehemiah. They see him rebuilding the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah. So they automatically come to the conclusion that God is again going to establish his kingdom with the nation of Israel. And of course, if you know anything about your Bible and history and what God is doing, That's certainly not true. When the times of the Gentiles come in, this will be the book of Daniel, will be the start of this. It shows you the Gentile kingdoms. Basically, the times of the Gentiles, if you want a really easy definition, the times of the Gentiles are when God is finished with Israel as a world power. Now, part of the problem here is you're not taught that. In school, secular, even Christian colleges probably wouldn't teach that. Nobody sees the fact that Israel at one point in time was a world power. And of course, this is at the height under Solomon's reign. And the Bible is very clear, if you study those passages, that all the nations are coming into Jerusalem to see God's glory in the temple under Solomon's time for his 40 years. So 400 years later, Israel has declined to the point where now she's going to go into captivity. Psalm 78 is very clear that God is finished now with the nation of Israel and has taken the crown from her. And the kingdom of heaven, which is Israel's kingdom, the literal visible kingdom on earth, is no longer here. Now we start world rule of the Gentile nations. Israel now is without a country. Israel now is no longer a bona fide nation. She's held captive. A remnant goes back in Ezra and Nehemiah. And people who don't really know much about the Bible or history or understand what's really happening on the world stage, they now think that God is again going to work and deal with Israel. That's not true. If you go back and look at Ezra and Nehemiah and you see what they're trying to do there, Jerusalem has been completely destroyed. The temple has been completely destroyed. When Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, and he does it three times, and so it's over a span of about 6 or 7 years, when he finally breached the walls, they burn, destroy the city, kill everybody that they can, take a bunch of them captive. And when Ezra and Nehemiah go back, they're going back to a wasteland. And they're beginning to clean off the rubble. You find them building the temple again in Nehemiah. And you find them trying to put some kind of a semblance back to the nation of Israel. Now, in their mind, I don't think they probably had a real understanding of what is going on at the times. We do it because we have all history to porthole through and see it. The only reason God is sending a remnant back in Ezra and Nehemiah is not to reestablish the kingdom. The kingdom is gone. The times of the Gentiles now has come in. The only reason there's a remnant of Israel going back is because the Jew has to be back in the land when Christ shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, they may be back in the land, but they're never a free people. Every Gentile nation who comes on the scene after Babylon, the Greeks, the Persians, everybody, and then the Romans, they all hold them captive. When Christ comes at the first coming of Christ, they are not a free nation, and the nation has nowhere been reestablished. I've showed you before how during that time, the devil began to work to destroy any foundation that Israel may have had. They came up with two religious groups that are nowhere found in the Bible. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come into being during these 400 years between when the captivity starts and Christ shows up. These are called the 400 silent years. And they're 400 silent years because during this time, God speaks to no one. He doesn't give any revelations. He doesn't do anything for the nation of Israel. The Gentile nations now run the world. He brings them back in the land so that the Jews are in the land when Christ shows up, because they have to be. But the devil works overtime to make sure that when Christ shows up, you have two religious groups who are non-biblical who are going to be against him. The biblical group, which was the scribes, they're going to be against him. They're corrupted. And that time, the nation of Israel has made an alliance, the leadership anyhow, has made an alliance with the Roman Empire. And so Israel is no way, shape, or form going to get the kingdom back. Now, there's an intermediate period here when Christ shows up. It only lasts for about 33 some years. This is an intermediate period within the times of the Gentile. You need to understand that. This is when Christ shows up. He brings the kingdom back to the nation of Israel. He brings the kingdom back to them, and John the Baptist shows up. He heralds the king. He picks his 12 apostles. He sends them out to the nation of Israel, not to the Gentiles, to the nation of Israel, telling them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They have a chance to get the kingdom back right there. But from our previous studies, you now know why that did not happen. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all lined up against him, and they all worked for the devil, and they lined up against him to stop him. And what happened was, is in Matthew chapter 12, they reject him. I'll lay this all out for you in the book of Matthew. They reject him. In chapter 13, the kingdom now goes into parables so they can understand it. They crucify him, and he dies, buried, and resurrects. And then we move into the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, they're all scurrying around. The Lord is resurrected. And the first question his apostles ask him, "Wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel, kingdom of heaven, at this time?" And if you notice very carefully, he doesn't answer them. Because we're in this intermediate period of time that runs from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up to Acts chapter 7. Peter shows up, which is the apostle to the Jews. He begins to preach his messages about Israel having crucified the Messiah, lost the kingdom, and he preaches a bunch of historical messages showing them where they came from, who they really were, and what they really did. The last message is preached to Israel is in Acts chapter 7. Peter doesn't preach that one. Stephen preaches that one. And of course, you know, at the end of that message, they're moved with indignation toward him and they kill Stephen. Stephen looks up and he sees heaven open and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing. This has led to so many goofy Baptist preachers that I've known down through that knew nothing about the Bible that should have went to, instead of Bible college, should have went to barber college, but that's okay. Getting up there and saying, "Well, there is Jesus standing to welcome that martyr home, Stephen," and everybody went amen. Well, not everybody, because I didn't. That's not what you got. He's standing because if the Jews would have accepted Stephen's preaching, Christ would have come back and established the kingdom of Israel right there. That would have been the end of the times of the Gentiles. I want you to understand this. I'm making something that most people would say is very complicated. I'm making it very easy if you just follow along with me. You may have to go back on a tape and lay it out, and you should, because this is something you need to understand. He's standing there because if they would have accepted that, he come back. So Acts chapter 7 from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts chapter 7 is that intermediate dispensation that God puts into the times of the Gentiles that Israel could have got the kingdom back, but they didn't. Once Acts chapter 7 has concluded and Stephen is stoned and Christ does not come back, immediately in the book of Acts, you see now that that parenthesis in time is gone away. And now you find that we're moving clearly now into the times of the Gentiles even deeper that's going to run for the next 2,000 years. You see in Acts that after Acts 7, everything changes. You find in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans get the gospel. That was unheard of because they weren't to get the gospel. They're half Jews and half Gentile. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them. Now they get the gospel. Also in Acts 8, the first Gentile gets the gospel, the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul gets saved. He is the apostle that's going to be to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile gets saved outside of the Ethiopian eunuch. It's Cornelius. He's an Italian. And then in Acts chapter 11, the first called Christians at Antioch, and off you go into the church age. The times of the Gentiles run from 606 BC up to where we're at right now, with a interlude at the first coming of Christ that runs from Matthew to Acts 7. If you want to put it out on a chart, on a piece of paper, before you put it into the Bible, you mark the 606 captivity as the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Then run a line all the way up to 2024. That's where we're at. Don't put anything there yet. And then right in the middle, or toward the, not in the middle, but right 4 inches in from the captivity, put your parenthesis and then put in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Acts 7, the intermediate dispensation to Israel. But it all takes place, the time that the Gentiles never stop. Even when God is coming to them to give them the kingdom through Christ, Gentiles are still running them and the world. The Roman Empire is in power, and the Jews have no power. And when they made their final rejection in Acts 7, then God is done with that. Temporarily, he puts Israel on the back burner, and he's not going to deal with them again about the kingdom till we get closer to the time that we live in. So, times roll on. You see what happens now. I brought you up through Acts. In Acts, Paul starts all these Gentile churches. In Acts chapter 20, the last church that we talk about is the church at Ephesus, which is the first church in Revelation chapter 2 that starts church history. But you connect those two together. And then we find that the churches now begin to grow. Paul's in prison. He gets killed. But Christianity begins to flourish and move through. But it's now a spiritual kingdom. It's now the kingdom of God. There is no literal, visible kingdom to Israel. And Christianity, what you and I are in, is not a literal, visible kingdom. The kingdom of God, you're told, is inside you. When you got saved, you got born into that spiritual kingdom, and it's inside you today. We don't have a literal kingdom as Christians because we're in the times of the Gentiles, and the kingdoms of this world now belong to the Gentiles. We have a spiritual kingdom that we belong to, the kingdom of God. And we now flourish as a church, as Christians, in that kingdom. So we see it start, you know, in 200, 300, 400, the early Bible-believing groups, comes up through, you know, the 500, the Dark Ages. Around 400, you see the start of the anti-church, which will be under Constantine, the Roman Catholic Church. He starts that in about 300, 400 AD. It flourishes on one line. Bible Christianity flourishes on the other. And as we go down through the Dark Ages, you're under all of these nations now. And it moves from the Middle East in Christ's time in the early church. By the time you get to 300, 400, 500 AD, the Gentile kingdoms, nations, move from the Middle East into Europe. And now you see the development of what we know as the European nations at that particular point in time. And what I'm giving you tonight probably took me 5-6 years to figure out, and I'm trying to give it to you in a very easy way to understand and not be near as boring as the guys that I had to listen to. But as they move through history, Europe now comes to the forefront. You see history moving from the Middle East. When Israel was in power, it transitions then during the times of the Gentiles through Daniel chapter 2 up to the Roman Empire, which now brings it into Europe. And now we see the European nations as we know today begin to develop. And they run the world now. All of them have been, even though they're literal kingdoms, Germany, France, Spain, Czechoslovakia, all of those places. They're all tied into the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church now has made alliances with these nations, and you're going to find that all of these European nations, for the most part, are Roman Catholic. England is, Spain certainly is, France certainly is, and you're going to find as these countries are developed, the Roman Catholic Church takes control of these countries through the religion, makes an alliances with the kings, and this sets up what we call a church-state religion. What is a church-state religion? They start in Europe. And a church-state religion, it means that the Catholic Church makes an alliance with the King of Spain, the King of Germany, whoever. And because that nation adopts that religion as the state religion, when you are born, you are born into that religion. It's called a church-state religious system. When the pilgrims came to America in 1620, all of them had been persecuted through these nations that were forcing them to be part of a church setup. After a while, it wasn't just the Catholics. In Germany, it was the Lutherans. In Scotland, it was the Presbyterians. They all were church states religions. And there were Bible believers, just like you, who wanted nothing to do with that. They wanted to study their Bibles, read their Bibles, go to the church that they wanted to go to, believed in winning people to Christ, and they were severely persecuted by the church state setups because of the fact that they had come into power and it's the times of the Gentiles and they ruled all of Europe. And when the pilgrims came over, one of the reasons they came over was for religious freedom. One of the things that they set up was the fact that no church state from Europe could take over what was going on in America. They tried, but God had his hand in America and had a plan for America. And even though Spain tried to bring Roman Catholicism over early on, once this country was set up, you have that very unknown war that nobody really knows much about, the French and Indian War. It took place before the Revolutionary War. In the French and Indian War, the British were on our side. See? Oh, Britannia, Britannia rolls the waves. See, we were allies. But we sure kicked your rear end in the Revolutionary War. I want you to know. No, I'm just kidding. So what happens is, the French and Indian War was France wanting to overwhelm the colonists who were basically at that point British, King James, Protestant, and put them back under Roman Catholic rule. The Indians that they got involved with them were Indians that didn't want the white man here anyhow, the Abenakis and some of those crazy tribes. And they fought the French and Indian War, which they lost, and we won. Later on, the secret CIA of the Roman Catholic Church, which is the Jesuits, moved into America through New Orleans, which was basically held by the French. New Orleans to this day has a heavy French culture. They call it the French Quarter. Heavy French, whatever. A lot of Frenchmen still live down there. And it was heavily Roman Catholic. And the Jesuits came in, established in Loyola University there in New Orleans. And they tried to come up and get into the governmental system that way. And of course, that didn't work. And they got up there and tried to influence everything, but they could not have any influence over what God was doing. You see, America, Europe was landlocked. And when you're in Europe, Spain, France, Czechoslovakia, you're landlocked into a small nation, about the size of one of our states. But in America, that wasn't true. It was vast. It was endless. There was no way that a church state out of Europe could ever get a foothold in America because she was too big. And when you got some persecution here, you just moved out farther west. And it was the thing where they could not do in America what they did in Europe. And so God had a plan for America to take, obviously, the gospel to the ends of the earth. Down the line, we'll get to that a little bit. But Europe was the dominating power. All the nations made alliances, not only with the Roman Catholic Church, but they married within their countries. The Philip of Spain would send his daughter to England and she'd marry the King of England or his son. That was a bond, you see. They did that so they would strengthen their alliances together, and even though they were different nations, they built dynasties. And in time, this built four or five in Europe. It built four or five of the most incredible dynasties that really ruled Europe for centuries. And it was all connected in the families with the kings and the queens. And all of them were nothing more than powerhouses over the people. And many of the born-again people like you out there today were severely persecuted by that time. But the times of the Gentiles are rolling along. Now, the times of the Gentiles have two concepts to it. The devil is using it through these nations. That's why I take the time to talk about the nations. He's using it to fortify his position because he runs the world through nations. So he gets these nations dialed into him, he rules them, and then he has them wipe out, butcher millions and millions of God's people that were killed all through the Dark Ages. But he rules the world through that, and he's building dynasties by which he is going to control the world, all for the purpose of keeping Israel from ever becoming a nation again and ever becoming a world power again. Time goes on. We move up into the 1600s. We see what happens there in England with the king. Well, I right back up a little bit. We 1600, we see what happens with England in the King James Bible. The pilgrims come over in the 1600s. They establish their colonies. They begin to establish their states. And then, of course, French and Indian War goes by, and then they want to break off the shackles from England. So we fought the Revolutionary War. And we won the Revolutionary War. We separated from England. Now we are a sovereign nation ourselves. And we now become our own identity. We are far from a world power. I want to make that clear. Far from a world power. The world powers are still in Europe. Europe breaks out in a good old war about every 20, 30 years, somebody fighting somebody. The Germans and the French just can never get along. The Germans and the English can never get along. And we start to see the 30 Years' War, the 100 Years' Wars, and all this stuff. And then we have Pope Urban, who around 1000 or 1100, he decides that he is going to establish his own literal kingdom based on what he knew about God establishing the kingdom with Israel. The Roman Catholic Church at this time had relegated the Jews to being Christ killers, persecuted them severely, and the Catholic Church now believed, this comes from the writings and the teachings of Augustine. He wrote a book called The City of Our God, which probably nobody ever read. But in that book, he says that Rome has now taken the place of the nation of Israel. And so from that theology, the Roman Catholic Church believes that they are the masters of the world, taking Israel's place. So what are they going to do? You can't be the king of the hill without having Jerusalem. Guess at this time, who has got Jerusalem? The Muslims. So what happens is the Pope calls for a holy war. We know it as the Crusades. Crusades last for over 1,000 years. There's 10 or 11 or 12 of them, depending how you count them. The most tragic one was what we call the Children's Crusade, where the Pope called for all the children of Europe to make a vast army. Now, these are kids that are kids that are your age, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. And the Pope told the families that, you know, that God would split the oceans like he did with the Red Sea, that God would do great miracles. All moms and dads, you know, signed their kids up for the youth activity. And it was a disaster. Thousands were butchered by the Muslims. Many of them were captured, thousands, hundreds of thousands, and sold into slavery. And when the youth activity didn't go very well, Pope Urban then blamed it on the Bible believers. So they persecuted Bible believers even more. The Crusades was the holy wars that the Catholic Church wanted to get Jerusalem, because she now believed that she had replaced the Jews. All this is taking place during the times of the Gentiles. It's moving toward an end. The devil is building Europe as a stronghold and a fortress that he can run the world that seems like it's impregnable. God, at the same time, is working under the scenes, establishing through the kingdom of God another army. And it's an army of born-again, blood-washed kids just like you and me, people who save, love the Lord, and are doing the Lord's work in counter of what the devil's doing. But God is moving the time of the Gentiles to an end, because we see here in the verse that he asked, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And of course, you find this over in Romans 11, 25. And so as time goes on, Europe is impregnable. You got the German dynasty, the Hungarian and Austrian dynasty, the French dynasty, the English dynasty, the Russian dynasty, Spanish. I mean, they're all dynasties that have been ruled now for hundreds of years by kings and queens who have intermarried and intermixed and all connected to the Roman Catholic Church. Not all of them, but the majority of them. Time of the Gentiles moves on. We know from our other studies in the Bible that man is going to be on this earth for only 6,000 years. I get it. I hear the wails and the cries from the peanut gallery. The evolutionists, the earth is 50 billion million years old. You got the evolution. You got dinosaurs 100 million years ago. You got man stepping out of a cave 100 million years ago. All this stuff. Hey. Man has been on this earth for 6,000 years. The 7,000 year will be the millennial reign of Christ. Now, by our calendars, we're over the 6,000 year mark. Actually, 24 years past it, because by our calendars, the millennium should have started in the year 2000. Actually, 7 years before that should have started the tribulation, but it didn't. The answer to that is Daniel chapter 2. The Bible says that God changes the times and the seasons as he wills. at the other time, God obviously is not going by the same calendar that we go by. Calendar we go by was put together by a Roman Catholic Pope, Pope Gregory. So I doubt that God is, if God wasn't going by their Bible, I really think he probably is not going by their calendar. But that's just me. So anyway, it's only going to be 6,000 years whenever the time frame's in. But obviously, we are getting close. Anybody with half a brain can see not only the world scenario, but what's taking place in America. As time went on, we went into the 1800s. America now is going through what we call the agricultural age, moving into the industrial age, where she becomes a mighty nation of being able to manufacture things and work things. The Jew is without a homeland. God never cared about what the devil was doing with the dynasties in Europe, because God always knew that he could turn that around in a heartbeat. So we come into the middle part of the 1800s, get into the 1880s, and we see something begin to happen that has never happened for 1800 years. Actually, 1800 years plus the 400 years, about 2200 years. Something in history is called the Zionist movement. Now, I'm giving you a lot of things here. None of this is basic in the Bible other than the foundation to lay it out. You could go to any public library, any place, any city in America and get all this information. It's like a guy said to me one time after I laid this extensively out, he came up and he says, man, where did you learn that? And I said, it's a secret. They hide these things in books. Nobody reads, nobody studies. You know why? Because nobody cares. So around 1880, we see the Zionist movement. The Zionist movement took place in Europe, of all places. And it began to be a movement that felt sorry for the Jews. And there were people now who were taking the Jews' position because the Jews had no homeland. They were severely kicked out of almost every country in Europe. They were kicked out of their homeland by the Muslims. So where did they go? They went into every country in Europe from 1800s to up into the 1930s. They went into every country. They were everywhere. You couldn't give me, there were more Jews in Europe in 1930 than there were ever Jews anywhere in Palestine or the Middle East. Why? Because they were kicked out. Now, they were kicked out of those countries in Europe, but they just went to other countries. Nobody wanted them, but they settled in. And now there's a movement here that these Jews deserve better than this. It's called the Zionist movement. It began to gain ground, but it couldn't go anywhere because of the powerhouse dynasties in Europe where the Jews were locked in. That all changed with World War I. God had one little guy over here assassinate the Archduke Ferdinand of Austria, and World War I is off and running. World War I was fought with the Allies versus the Axis. And the Ottoman Turks, who are the Muslims, sided with Germany and the Axis and Italy. And so you have all of these dynasties colliding in World War I. And World War I was it's probably the worst war in the history of man, because by this time man had really developed better ways to kill his fellow man. I mean, in the Revolutionary War, you had one musket, you put one ball down in it, you rammed it down in there, you pulled it and aimed it up there, and you had to keep it up because you didn't, the ball would roll out, and then you go, woo, you had to put it back in again. And they're shooting, and then they have to reload it, and they're shooting. That'll change. That'll change. Now they had machine guns that could fire 800 rounds a minute. Now they had airplanes that could drop bombs that could strafe you with machine guns. Now they had poison gas that they could gas you. And, you know, and it all changed. And World War I was a bloodbath. But at the end of World War I, a couple of incredible things happened. All the dynasties in Europe were broken. There was only one dynasty left. And that was the dynasty in England. Not only that, but when the Ottoman Turks had Jerusalem in World War I, General Alexander Alabi had routed the Muslims out of Jerusalem. And now England is in control of Jerusalem. This is all the times of the Gentiles, but we're moving to the end. If I just gave you the end without showing you the process, you wouldn't learn anything. Lord Howe was in British Parliament. He was a born-again believer. Lord Howe Balfour was his name. Now that England has Jerusalem and the Zionist movement is moving and gaining ground, Lord Balfour stood up in the Parliament and gave forth what was commonly known now as the Balfour Declaration. He went to a King James 1611 authorized version, held it up in Parliament, and read out of the places in the Old Testament that said that the land and Jerusalem belonged to the Jews. And he said now that England, who brought forth the majesty of the King James Bible and believed it to be the Word of God, needs to follow through and give the land back to the Jew. That was the Balfour Declaration. Well, they were going to do that. And then, around 1920. Then around 1920 or 1921, when things were moving along, the Grand Mufti of Arabia, who was Muslim, showed up in Parliament and reminded England that they were an island nation that had no natural resources of their own. And if they were to give the land back to the Jews, they would never get another drop of oil out of anywhere in the Muslim nations. So now they began to write a series of papers. In history, they're called white papers. And they were reasons why they're not to give the land back to the Jew. The one who was against it more than anybody else that really had the deciding vote, if you look at it, was Winston Churchill. And at that point, England, who now had the King James Bible, the clear Bible text, and everything that they needed, and was in charge of Jerusalem, and knew what God said about Jerusalem, reneged on the Balfour Declaration over the Muslims and the oil, and they never got the land back. The Jews are in Europe. With the crash of the dynasties during the times of the Gentiles, all Europe is in a terrible depression, especially Germany. Germany is in a terrible depression. Germany bore the brunt of World War I, not saying that she shouldn't have. She started it. Kaiser Wilhelm wanted to take over the world and dominate the world just like his predecessor Adolf Hitler was going to do some 40 years later, 30 years later. And so rightly so, but they're put under the Versailles Treaty. The Versailles Treaty put incredible embargoes on Germany. It put them into an incredible depression that spread across Europe. They could only have an army of a couple hundred thousand men. They couldn't have a much of a navy. They couldn't have no air force. They were forced to pay back millions and millions and millions and millions and millions in damages to the nation that they caused the war with. Utterly broken. By 1930, 1931, 29, somewhere in there, it took 100 million Reichmarks to buy one loaf of bread. Terrible time. Terrible time. Well, during this time, the Jews are the most incredible people on the planet. When he said back there in Exodus, when he was speaking, Moses was speaking to God through the burning bush, that burning bush represents Israel, because the bush burned, but it was never consumed. And what you have is Israel. That's a picture of Israel. Israel's been burned down through history, but she's never consumed. So you got this. You got this incredible in Europe recession, depression, and yet the Jews are surviving and making money. They've got so much money that they're making in gold that they can put it in their teeth when Germans didn't have enough money to buy a loaf of bread. Even though it's a time of the Gentiles, God behind the scenes has built into Israel the surviving mode that she can never be defeated. This is one of the great things that you need to learn in 2024 about what's going on in the Middle East. So about 1928, 29, an old corporal out of the World War I German army begins to make some political inroads. He fought in Verdun in World War I, won the Iron Cross first class, was gassed. Though he never rose above the rank of corporal, he began to really get into the political world. And now that all of the empires were destroyed, World War I, he sees the opportunity to make the German nation the nation in the world. He does, and most people don't even see this, he does with Germany what the Roman Catholic Church wanted to do through Augustine. Hitler now believes that he is the Messiah. He believes that he's predestined to dominate the world. He creates what he wants to have is a 1,000-year Reich, which is nothing more than a counterfeit 1,000-year millennium that Christ is going to bring in here in the near future. He was Roman Catholic. He says, he was born into a church state. He says, I was born a Roman Catholic. I will remain a Roman Catholic. On the German Wehrmacht belt buckles that had Gottman something, which means God is with us. He believed that he was the Messiah to take over the world and establish the 1,000-year Reich, which was going to be a false kingdom that Christ was going to establish. Jesus Christ had 12 apostles. Adolf Hitler had 12 of his closest guys. I'll match them up for you sometime. Hitler looked down through his nation, saw the devastation, saw what the victors, France in particular, had done to his people. And then he looked all around and he saw his people starving, and he saw the Jews having everything that they could ever want what his people didn't. And he wrote a book called Mein Kampf, which is My Struggle. And in that book, he says, the problem of my country is the Jew. And if I ever get a chance to eradicate those people out of my country and out of the world, I will do it. Well, World War I got rid of all of the dynasties. They're no longer powerful. Hitler begins to build his Third Reich. Reich means 1,000. Somebody said, Third Reich. Yes, the First Reich was Kaiser Wilhelm. The First Reich was the Holy Roman Empire. So he's right in vogue, he's right in line. So anyway, he builds it up. He gets powerful. Nobody can stop him. Nobody wants to stop him. He lies to everybody. Must have been a Baptist. He lies to everybody. And then in 1939, September the 1st, what did he do? Invaded Poland. Then he invaded Czechoslovakia. Then he invaded every country in Europe. He took them over and nobody did a thing. And by the time 1940 comes in, 41, we're not even in a war yet. He dominates all of Europe and now he is the power. And the devil now is going to use this dynasty for the final solution. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do it. Cyrus couldn't do it. Alexander couldn't do it. The Roman emperors couldn't do it. Nobody could eradicate the Jews. But now they're all in Europe. And who runs every nation in Europe now? Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. So systematically, they begin to wind up all the Jews in the cities. Poland was the Warsaw Ghetto. Every town had them where they put all the Jews in one place where they could not escape, that they had them under the control. Till they decided the best way to eliminate them, and obviously through the death camps and everything that was going on, and the Einsatzgruppens, you know, when they went into Russia, the German army went in and conquered towns. The Einsatzgruppens were killer death squads out of the SS and out of the even the German army and a lot of the locals. And their job was, after the city was taken, they would get in and round up 30,000, 40 Jews, take them out to a big pit someplace, shoot them in the head, bury them in the pit, and eradicate Europe of every Jew. That was his plan. God had a different plan. Adolf Hitler was defeated in 1945. Nazi Germany no longer existed. And in 1948, the Jews go back to the land and establish the nation of Israel. Now, from a historian standpoint, they'll never understand the times of the Gentiles. They'll just see it as history of the world, history of Europe, history of America, whatever. They'll never put it into a Bible context. The tragedy with most Christians is not only do they not know much about their Bible, they know even little less about history. And so they're left to whatever they hear or whatever somebody tells them. When you look at it from the context of the times of the Gentiles and you see getting toward the end, in the end of the 1800s, the Zionist movement, then you look at World War I and look at World War II in a totally different perspective, and I've taught you this many, many times. Now you see why you had to have two world wars. It's frightening, and most people could never accept this, but World War I broke the monarchs of Europe, and World War I got the land ready for the Jew. But England wouldn't let her go back, so we had to have World War II, where England is utterly bankrupt, And World War II then gets the Jew, who now have been severely persecuted in Europe, ready for the land. And God's hand of working through that whole thing got the Jew back into the land in 1948. Now, when do the times of the Gentiles end? Technically, at the second coming of Christ. Technically, biblically. But there's another aspect you've got to see here, and that is how God views all of this. I would say, probably, in God's mind, in his mind now, even though history is still playing it out, in his mind as he diverts his attention, I'd say in God's mind, the times of the Gentiles, in his mind, even though it's still rolling through history, in God's mind as he views everything in his plan, I think it's safe to say that the times of Gentiles probably were over in God's mind maybe in 1918, but most certainly in 1948. And the reason I say that is because from this point on, we'll just take 1948. There's some good reasons for 1918, but we won't worry about that. From 1948 on, everything begins to change in a radical direction toward the second coming of Christ. Up to 1948, you heard nothing about Muslims. They were a bunch of dog-eating people who fought among their own tribes, who were pretty much relative to Algiers and all those places in the Middle East. Once 1948 took place, the next day, and for the next 15 years, Israel is under constant attack by the Muslim nations. It all changed. I don't have time to get into tonight that before they became a nation in 48, you had Roswell in 1947. Sets us up for the sons of God, but that's another four-hour series. And now we see everything moving toward where we're at. You're living today with what is transpiring not only across the country but across this world. You're looking at fast approaching on a calendar scale the end of the times of the Gentiles, and he says here the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That will be at the second coming of Christ when God then comes back and to establish his kingdom. God's people, they just don't understand it. I was talking to Becca today, and I've been following this. Most people don't know that England is almost 90% Muslim now. The Muslims pretty much own the country. Their prime minister is a Muslim. Many of their cabinet are Muslims. There are many places in England that the English police or government don't even go in. It's totally turned over to them. And they, in another 10 years, England is going to be, if the Lord tarries, England is going to be completely a Muslim nation without ever firing a shot. There's riots over there right now in all of the cities over the same thing. And they are there raising the Hamas Muslim flag over the British Empire. The same empire that brought you a King James 16 heaven and gave the world a bath of salvation has now almost completely gone Muslim. Now, America's going the same way. We may be 10, 15 years behind them. The Lord tarries is coming. But you see anti-Semitism across this country. You see in our own country, in our own Congress, our own Senate, the Squad, which is all Muslim. I'm going to make a prediction. I may be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm only going to be temporarily wrong. I'm going to make a prediction. Harris is going to become the next president of the United States. I know a lot of people don't like that. I don't particularly like it. But I can smell the air and I know the times and the seasons. You see, and I have to just laugh at some of God's people sometimes. It shows me how really little they really understand about the Bible. Now, I know that the Democrats have their arrows and the Republicans, and they've been fighting each other for years and years and years and years and years. I get that. And I'm neither one of them, so I don't really care. But so many people in this country are hanging on to a promise, and a lot of God's people, that America is going to be made great again. You see it on t-shirts, you see it on hat. That's Trump's. That's Trump's slogan that he's running on. And I have no problem with him running on if that's what he wants to do. You know, I could really make some money if the Democrats would hire me to give them some insight that would give them more information. Here's Trump getting up. No, they're not going to do that, and I wouldn't do it. This is a joke. Here's Trump getting up and saying, let's make America great again. If somebody in the Democratic Party really wanted to push that, you know where that slogan started? It started with the American Nazi Boone Society in the 1930s and 40s in New York. The American Nazi Party, who had their own little Fuhrer, who had their own little big smiles, who had all of the things that Germany had and was at coattails of Adolf Hitler. He had German swastika flags with American swastika flag, with George Washington behind him, all dressed in Nazi uniforms. And up there in New York, they had little camps like the Hitler Youth, indoctrinating everybody. And their slogan was, let's make America great again. You know what you could do with that if you could wanted to use that today? Hey, too stupid to see it. But anyway. Here's what God's people don't understand. And this says a lot about them. The theme today is not make America great again. The real theme is make Jerusalem great again. That's where it's going, man. Forget America. This thing is over. And when Kamala Harris gets in as president, which, if she does, it'll be the hand of God, because whether you know it or not, God is done with this country. You don't want to lose your Dairy Queen. You don't want to lose my McDonald's. You don't want to lose your this, your that, and all the fun times you have. We have been so indoctrinated with the pleasures of life that we just want America to be great again so I can do this and I can do that. You have no clue that this thing is over. And from God's standpoint, putting her in would be the best thing that could ever happen. This thing will go to hell in a handbag so fast you won't be able to time it. She's already anti-Israel. She's already died in with the progressives that are all Muslim. God's people just are so ingrained in this old life and the pleasures of it. They never win anybody to Christ. They really don't do any ministry. They may go to church. Oh, they love God. They love the Bible. But they're worthless. And they're sitting around fretting over the fact that who's going to become president, because I may lose my 401k, or what am I going to do if I can't do this or I can't do that? What happens now if I can't do this or I lose that? Hey, you know what? We live in some great times. I'm sorry you can't see it. I'm sorry you can't enjoy the enduring that's coming our way for him. Oh, he endured it for us, but oh no, we won't endure it for him. We're a lot like the Jews in Europe. Except we're not putting gold in our teeth. We're putting it in our 401ks. And it's all going to come crashing down. Everybody's scared about the stock market. Everybody's worried about the economy. Everybody's worried about inflation. Everybody's worried about that. Oh, when the Republicans get back in, they're going to make it great again. Oh, we'll all have good jobs. Oh, we'll get this back. Gas will come down. Oh, groceries won't be this. It'll be great. Let me tell you something. It's over. If he does get in, all that tells me is that God just put a little pause on it because he got a few more things he wants to click off his chalkboard. But America's done. And the times of the Gentiles are at a close. They started in 606. I've walked you through in a skeleton fashion, giving you enough meat on the bone that you could stay with it in history. But we've come to the place now where we are absolutely at the end. And I don't know what that really means. I don't know how much we will go through. I don't know how bad it will get. I'm not projecting the rapture tomorrow or the next day. That's in God's hands. I just know this. In God's mind, the times of the Gentiles are probably over. Even though we're running through the calendar up to the second coming, in his mind, his full attention isn't to America. It isn't to the Olympics in Paris. He's not up there saying, look at those Americans. Look at all those gold medals they got. Boy, they're really good, aren't they? No. He cares nothing about America. He cares about you. But America as a country? Drop in a bucket, Isaiah says. He didn't care about this country anymore. He didn't care about this. This country has disrespected him, dumped his word, and even most of his people who claim to be saved, even though he takes care of them, they want nothing to do with him. But he's faithful even when we're not. But this thing is slowly, slowly losing gas. And it's a thing where any day now, something's going to hit the fan in the Middle East. There's a lot of tension in the Middle East. Did you ever notice how the Kamala Harris and that radical group that's going to probably run the country someday, they constantly call for Israel to shut down the war and to have a ceasefire, but they never say anything to Hamas. You know why? Because they're connected to them. And I'm not political. When it comes to Democrats or Republicans, my stance is kill them all, let God sort them out. I'm a Christian. My kingdom is not of this world. Once I become a Republican, then I lose trying to win Democrats to Christ. Once I become a Democrat, then I lose the opportunity between the Republicans. I just don't take either side. That way I can deal with both of them and show them the gospel and hopefully get as many of them saved as I can. Politics doesn't enter into my world other than the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That's the only politics I'm interested in. So, yeah, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in at the second coming of Christ. You have now had an hour and a half lecture on showing you where it started, why it started. It started in the Middle East, moved through time up into Europe. Europe became the dynasties that connected the kingdom of the powers of the kingdoms of this earth. The devil runs them. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus Christ was tempted on the mountain. One of the temptations that the devil threw to him, he said, I will give you the kingdoms of this earth if you will bow down and worship me. You know why the devil could say that? Because he has the kingdoms of the earth. And he could literally have done that. But you know the story, it didn't work. So my point is simply this. You've had a complete expose coming through here. You now can see that it started. It reached its peak. 1948 was a great turning point. And now we come to where we're at today. And boy, it's going to get exciting. And it's a thing where it doesn't really matter how it goes. It's not about making America great again. It's about making Jerusalem great again. And that's where he's going with it. So, all right. Well, we'll hold up there.